Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in this Soul Life series. We've been looking at various ranges of emotional responses that we as humans go through in the struggles of our lives. And, you know, for the past couple of weeks, we've looked at topics like despair and grief and doubt. And this week's a little different because we're talking about suffering. And, you know, suffering's not an emotion per se, but it's rather the event or the circumstance or the situation that gives rise to emotions like grief or doubt or lament or despair. So you could kind of envision suffering as sort of like the middle of a wheel, or the hub, and then the emotions kind of spike off of them like spokes on like a bicycle wheel. So you could think of, you know, for instance, you know, a couple of weeks ago Pablo was sharing about grief. And grief was told through the lens of Mary and Martha, who were suffering the loss of Lazarus. Or you could think about Chris last week as he walked us through the emotion of doubt, right? And doubt was told through the lens of a father suffering his son, who is suffering from demon possession. You know, suffering is such a fascinating topic because, as far as I can tell, everybody experiences suffering. It's a universal. All humans suffer. In fact, it feels like it's so common to our experience of being human that I almost feel like I don't need to define it, because whenever I say suffering, you all are already envisioning something in your head. But I will define it just very simply, just to say that suffering is a state of undergoing pain or hardship or distress. And it's something that we all encounter in our lives. So things like stomach cancer or a car accident when you're driving home, or maybe a haunting memory from your past, or marital strife on the day-to-day basis, or friendships that have been destroyed because of miscommunication or conflict, the loss of memory or mobility due to age or disease, right? The oppressive weight of depression, all of these would be constituted as suffering. But it's also sitting on the floor and playing with your kids and your back just aching while you bend over to play Legos with them. It's having to do another load of laundry because everybody's sick and you got to do the sheets again. It's being looked over for a promotion. It's being the butt of another joke. Right, all of those are suffering as well. Suffering includes these things and millions of other things that we walk through every day of our lives. It's like picking Duke to win it all. Right? That's suffering, right? It's such a universal experience that most religions and philosophies will tell you that suffering is a natural part of what it is to be human. It's just a part of life. It's just the way things are. So then your job as the sufferer, as the human, is to figure out how to endure or overcome suffering. And so some philosophies, some religions will tell you that the suffering that you experience is directly related to the way that you acted. Whether that's, you know, in this life or maybe even a previous life. Some philosophies and religions will tell you, well, suffering's, it's not real. It's just an illusion. It's a perception, right? It's not a reality. The pain is really just, you know, something going on inside of you that you can just disconnect yourself from. Or that overcoming suffering is really just a matter of getting stronger, increasing mental fortitude, increasing your physical fortitude, right? Just toughen up, buttercup. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there may be some truth in some of those things, but it just feels really lacking as an answer to suffering. These answers just really aren't good enough because it seems like everyone is coming to the conclusion that you just need to deal with it and move on, or it's your fault. That you're not doing the right things, whether it's in this life or a previous life, or you're not strong enough to deal with it, and it's your fault. And all these answers seem to do, at least to me, is make me feel more discouraged and lose heart. Because whenever you walk through suffering, and you know this as well as I do, whenever you walk through something, there is something inside of you that screams, this is not right. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. This shouldn't be here. So what is it about the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? In verse 16, what is it about him that he can say, we do not lose heart? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How can he say that? Because, I mean, Paul is enduring suffering. I mean, that much is clear from his life and story, but there's something different about the way that he talks about it. Look in verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, maybe you're here and that's a little confusing to you because your suffering is crushing you. You are being driven to despair. You do feel forsaken and forgotten. Maybe it feels like you have been destroyed. And you're wondering, like, where does Paul get this strength? Like, what is he doing that allows him to endure? Why does he not just throw in the towel and give up? Why does he not become resentful and calloused? Well, for Paul and for us, the answer is that it is and it always has been the historical and the transformational reality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which empowers and enables us to endure through suffering. It's the gospel. How does the gospel do that? Well, follow along as I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask you to show up today. You're already here, and we're grateful for that. And we pray that as we look at your word through the lens of suffering, that you might be gracious to us and meet us here in our need. Bless this time, we pray. Amen. So the question is how does the gospel empower and enable us to endure suffering? Paul outlines three ways for us this morning. He says, the gospel gives us a perspective to endure suffering. But also, the gospel gives us a purpose to enter suffering. And then finally, the gospel prepares us for an eternal end to suffering. So let's look first at how the gospel gives us a perspective to endure suffering. And the first perspective that we'll see is a perspective of dependence. Look at verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now visualize the image in your mind's eye. There's an extremely valuable treasure being stored in a breakable jar of clay. The discrepancy is obvious, right? The worthiness of the container does not match the value of its contents, right? You put valuable things in a safe, not in a breakable pot. That, Paul says, is the picture of us as we follow Christ. The treasure is the gospel, the life-changing, transformative wonder of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, rescuing us from sin, rescuing us from death, and reconciling us to God. The jar of clay, then, is our humanity. It's us as embodied beings, our weak and fragile, limited lives. And it's this huge discrepancy, right? The worthiness of the jar, the worthiness of our humanity doesn't come close to matching the value of the treasure. And Paul says, that's the point. Because it was never about you being strong enough. It was never about you being good enough or rich enough or worthy enough. It has always been about the surpassing power of God to save you. It has always been about you placing your trust and your dependence on Him. You know, often whenever we're in situations of suffering, we lose our ability to control. We lose our power. Right? I thought I had complete control of my life until lower back pain. Right? Because one day I said, I'm going to get up and go downstairs and walk in the kitchen. And my back said, no, you're not. You're going to roll out of bed and crawl on your hands and knees to the kitchen. You lose control. You lose your power. But the gospel reminds us it was never about having control in the first place. It's about God's control and God's power. So we see a perspective of dependence on God, but then we also see a perspective of dying and rising with Jesus. Verse 8, Paul creates these reality of where he's at in suffering. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're not given to despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is interpreting suffering, his suffering, our suffering, through the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He sees his own suffering as dying with Jesus. But for Paul, suffering isn't the end of the story. There's a rising that happens, and it brings life, just like the dying of Jesus is followed by a rising that brings life. Now, I could take you to several other places in the New Testament, like Philippians 2, Philippians 3, Colossians 1, 1 Peter 4, and I could show you that same dynamic at play throughout the entire New Testament. But, you know, what's the point? Like, what does this benefit us? Like, does this just mean, okay, now I've got this mindset, so that means I can put a smile on my face, and whenever I'm going through these suffering situations, I can just say, it's okay? No, of course not. Because I want you to consider for a moment the death of Jesus, right? If our suffering is like Jesus dying, if there's some sort of comparison there, consider the agony and the distress and the fatigue and the pain that Jesus felt leading up to and including his crucifixion. You know, here in a couple of weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to do just that, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And as you think about the weight of Jesus' suffering, I want you to consider the fact that the extent to which Jesus really suffered, not metaphorically, right, not analogically, like literally, the fact that Jesus literally suffered and the extent to which he did that is the extent to which your suffering is also valid. Your pain is real, and that's okay. Jesus grieved and he agonized and he lamented, which means that we should expect to grieve and to agonize and lament as well. It's the part of the journey of dying and rising with Jesus. That's the whole point of this sermon series, right? We're going through suffering and we're experiencing things like grief and doubt and despair and disappointment, and we're trying to validate those experiences and understand them in light of the gospel. Because what you're going through, the suffering that you're walking through, is just as real as the suffering that Jesus walked through. But whenever you experience that grief and that agony and that suffering, don't forget that there is a trajectory to it, right? The pain is not the end of the story. Dying gives way to rising. Good Friday gives way to Easter. So often, whenever I'm enduring a difficult situation, whenever I'm suffering in some way, my focus narrows. My world gets very small, and it's almost like tunnel vision. I get so self-focused, all I can see is pain and loss and hardship. And Paul is helping us to have this vision, to see that suffering is going in a direction, that dying leads to rising. So look for the rising. Try to pull back from that tunnel vision to see where life might be. The gospel gives us a perspective to endure suffering, but the gospel also gives us a purpose to enter suffering. In verse 12, Paul has this interesting phrase where he says, you know, he's outlined this dying and rising with Jesus perspective, and then he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, Paul here is he and his companions as they've ministered amongst the Corinthian church. And what he's saying, in effect, is that he's willing to endure suffering for their sake. He's willing to endure a dying so that they may experience a rising. Now, up to this point, we've been thinking and talking about suffering as something that comes upon us, that we don't control. We don't want it. We wish it weren't happening. When's it gonna end? We can't wait for it to go away. But now, Paul seems to be saying that he is willingly entering into suffering for the sake of someone else. And he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, for it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In other words, Paul sees purpose in entering into suffering. And it's to bring others to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, increasing thanksgiving for what God has done, and giving glory to him. Now, that ability to be able to do that comes from two places. The first is a personal faith and a dependence on God. We see this in verse 13. Paul's quoting from Psalm 116. He says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak." If you go back and you look at Psalm 116, what you learn is that it's a person who is afflicted and oppressed, but is still placing their hope in the living God. And so it's as if Paul is saying, look, I know I'm limited, I know I'm weak, I know I'm going through my own suffering, but I believe that my God will sustain me. Because he is big enough, he is good enough, and he promises to. He is faithful. And so that sustaining dependence on God is enough to allow him to lift his gaze and to see the needs of other people and to freely give of himself. The second place that allows Paul to have this perspective towards others is a heart for others to know Jesus. Look at verse 14. Paul says, look, I know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. His heart has always been for the Corinthians to know the Lord. Paul doesn't lose his kingdom perspective. The mission is still to go and make disciples of all nations, to bring the light of Jesus to those who are wandering and in the dark, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I've been reflecting on this as I've been entering into this work of church planting. You know, I've begun to pray for Jesus to work in me. God, give me eyes to see people as you see them, to have patience and the capacity, sustain me as I am being poured out to serve others. Help me enter into people's suffering and to bring life. It's hard. It's hard because my flesh cries out, when do I get a break? Can't I just sit on the couch and watch Netflix, please? And I have to continue to grow in trusting that the Lord is enough, that he will sustain me, that he will provide me with what I need. Friends, at the core of Scripture, there's this rhythm. It's the rhythm of love for God fueling our love for neighbor, and which in turn, our love for neighbor drives us back into developing our love for God even more. This is the Christian life. The extent to which you've experienced the love of the Savior is the extent to which you'll be able to give yourself in sacrificial love to others, sacrificing your own desires and entering into their suffering. One missionary said it this way. He said, what we as the church are called to do is to be a community that absorbs the evil and the suffering that is present in this world, and then to orient our lives around the idea that it is life and not death that gets to have the final word. Did you hear that? We are a community that absorbs evil and suffering. This is why we have deacons, to serve the physical needs of our congregation. This is why we do mercy ministry, and we partner with a variety of local ministries like Robinson Food Pantry and First Light and Mission Gate. This is why Pablo and Chris spend, and the elders, they all spend countless hours praying for you and serving you and caring and counseling you through your suffering. This is why we value the importance of the counseling profession, because we are entering into the suffering of the world. But I don't want you to get the impression that this is a specialized calling only for those who have been trained or ordained. No, we're entering into the world like in absorbing the evil and suffering around us, and that's the call of every follower of Jesus. We do it whenever we forgive a wrong, Because that's what forgiveness is. It's not sweeping a hurt under a rug or pretending like it doesn't exist. It's absorbing the hurt. It happened, and I forgive you. We do it whenever we intercede in prayer on behalf of someone who's suffering, or whenever we give of our time to simply sit with someone, or whenever we sacrifice, maybe financially, maybe it's our time, maybe it's of our talents, to bless someone who's in need. All of these and more help us to remember and orient our lives around the reality that life and not death has the final word. And that's exactly where Paul takes us next, whenever he tells us that the gospel prepares us for an eternal end to suffering. Verse 17, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, if you read that quickly, you may think that Paul is being flippant about suffering. Oh, it's just a light momentary affliction, no big deal. But I mean, come on, guys. The man's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, whipped, stoned, slandered, imprisoned. The guy knows what suffering is. He's not being flippant. Instead, he's imagining scales. You know, think of Lady Justice, right? The two bowls with the whatever it is, the balance. And on one side, he's placing all of the suffering and the hardship and the pain of this world. I mean, you might even say that we have a little bit of a representation in these rocks here. If you imagine the weight of these rocks, I mean, that's an infinitesimal portion of the sin and the hardship and the struggle and the suffering and the pain of this world. And that's on one side. And what he says is on the other side is the weight of glory. And friends, there's no comparison. It's a light, momentary affliction. It is a weight of eternal glory. And the same is true whenever you think about the momentary nature of our life compared to eternity. I think Jamie said it a couple of weeks ago. Forever's a long time, guys. And because this is true, Paul says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So this is where we can call out the fact that suffering is not just simply part of what it means to be a human. It's an invader in God's world. And Paul is directing our gaze to the day whenever suffering will be destroyed. Whenever every tear will be wiped away, when death will be no more, there'll be no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. The things that you see are passing away. The thing that you can't see will last forever. God is renewing all things. So that means suffering will end and glory lasts forever. As we've looked at this passage, you know, we've seen that the gospel gives us a perspective to endure suffering. The gospel gives us a purpose to enter suffering, and the gospel prepares us for an end to suffering. So whenever we walk through suffering, as we are doing every day of our lives, how do we respond to it? Here's a few quick thoughts for you. First, locate yourself. Where are you? Where are you in the story? Right? You're not just having a bad day. You are participating in the gospel story, in the dying and the rising of Jesus. Where are you in that story? Don't forget that you are part of the gospel story. And that's true, whether it's the kids that are getting on your nerves, or you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Where are you? You're on the path of Jesus. Second thing I would say is have a resurrection vision. Remember that there is a trajectory to that suffering, that the path doesn't end in the valley. There is a dying and a rising. Death is not the end of Jesus' story, so we can be assured, we can take heart that it is not the end of our story either. So look with eyes of resurrection. What is the Spirit doing? Where is he? Where might life be coming as you walk in suffering? Third, turn your face towards Jesus. I think of Paul in Acts chapter 16. He's imprisoned in chains. And what do we find him doing? He's singing and praying. I don't know about you, but for me, that feels like the most unnatural thing to do whenever you're walking in suffering. Right? For me, at least, I want to just shut down. I just want to go to my room, get in bed, and not talk to anybody until it passes. Try to take your despair to Jesus. Don't let it simply fester inside of you. And finally, endure. Keep pressing on. But press on in dependence on the Lord. The theme of enduring, I was actually surprised at how prevalent it is in the New Testament. It's everywhere. Right? Endure. Endure. Keep moving forward. Trusting that God is keeping you. Even in Romans chapter 15, God is described as a God of endurance. You can trust him. Pray for your next breath if you need to. Pray for the next 4 hours. God, just get me through. God, I can't do this. You have to do this. I'm holding on. And never forget that Jesus is in the business of bringing dead things to life. You're in good hands. Now, here at Easter, it's around this time of year that people sometimes wonder, you know, why did Jesus have to suffer and die on the cross? I think we find the answer in this passage. The answer is so that we might have life. Death was at work in him so that life could be at work in us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as we are weak in our suffering. We feel ill-equipped and unprepared for the tragedies and difficulties and hardships that plague our lives, but we know that you are enough. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us endure, that we might find joy in the midst of our suffering, that we might be able to sing praises to your name because you are good and your love endures forever. And we take hope in knowing that suffering will end and that you are bringing new life. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who makes all this possible. Amen.